In Revelation chapter 12, John records a vision from Jesus that describes the supernatural conflict between good and evil at work in the world. The great dragon, the serpent, who is the devil, is constantly aiming to destroy the work and the people of God. But God has a plan. From his people, a child is to be born. One who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Who might that be? That's Jesus, right? The Sunday school answer is right in this case. It's Jesus. And so the dragon aims to devour the child, but he's not able to. Instead, the dragon is defeated and he's thrown down from heaven along with his angels onto the earth, Revelation 12 says. And then this is what verse 17 reads. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. The woman is this people of the origin of Jesus. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. The woman has more offspring. Who are these people? Who are these offspring? You don't have to guess. First Baptist, so often, you don't have to guess. The answers are right in the Bible. Look at the verse. Put that next screen up. Those are the ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Friends, that's you. That's you, church. You hold to the testimony of Jesus, confessing his name as your Lord and as your Savior. And with the Spirit of God living inside of you, you will keep the commands more and more as a promise of the new covenant. And then verse 17 also says that this dragon, this devil, has come to make war with you. Did you know this? Did you know that there's not only a war going on, and not only are you caught up in it, but you are a target in this war, according to Revelation chapter 12. This conflict is at the center of our next section in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 10. Just grab a Bible if you don't have one. Grab a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. We are studying the Gospel of Luke together. We will be for a number of months still. Luke chapter 10. When you get to Luke 10, I want you to put one finger at verse 1 of chapter 10, and then put your other finger from another hand at the end of verse 20. Do you see all those verses between your two fingers? All of those verses are meant to be understood and read together. They're all pointing in the same direction, talking about the same thing. And they're all there to help us, the Church of Jesus Christ, understand and be prepared for the conflict when we are in mission for God. That's what happens when we do what we're called to do, when we commit our lives to the faithful service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today, we will experience conflict and opposition. Friends, the adversary, the dragon, does not want to see the glory of God's grace spread to all the nations and lifting high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is at work against the spread of the good news. I just want you to think about this with me for a moment. I did a little bit this week. I want you to join with me now. Friends, the dragon doesn't want the glory of Jesus spread in Athens or in Rib Lake in Westboro or down in Colby in Abbotsford or here in Medford. He does not want to see that happen. He doesn't want to see that happen this morning in your life. Do you feel it? Did anything happen this morning that might have contributed to you being distracted from praising the name of the Lord Jesus and being encouraged in the direction that he has for you? Friends, the adversary is around us all the time. Do you notice his work? When people, friends, resist the message of the Lord Jesus, when they ignore it, when they think it's silly, when they don't pay attention to it, friends, that's because of the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 says, in their case, the god of this world, that's the dragon, that's Satan, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan is blinding those who cannot see Jesus. The conflict, the mockery of the gospel in our culture that sneers at its sexual ethics, at its meekness, at the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to forgiveness of sin. That's of the darkness. The distractions that you and I experience every day, like Sundays when we're coming to church, that's from the darkness. The sin that you and I so easily get tangled up in, that renders us ineffective in our work, is from the darkness. Friends, there is opposition and conflict because of the gospel. Do you have eyes to see? And this conflict will impact us because we are gospel people. It's our calling. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. We are evangelicals. That word evangelical is a term given to those who make a point, who make a commitment, who feel a conviction to spread the good news of Jesus to others. Evangel, good news, telling others the good news. It's too good for us to keep to ourselves. In recent years, of course, that word has taken on political significance in our culture. Evangelicals, pundits say, are a voting bloc that you can count on voting a particular way. Friends, ignore that reference. That is not the way we in the church talk about evangelicals. That's not how I talk about it. First of all, it's not true. We are not a homogenous political group that all votes in the same way. Secondly, evangelical is a term that describes our obedience to Jesus to make disciples of every nation. That's what unites us. We're united about that, not the other things. And so since that's who we are, and that's our commission, and there's a conflict, I'm thinking Luke 10 will be helpful to us. So let's read Luke 10, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 20 this morning. I'll read, you follow along. So this is what we see. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We are going to spend 3 weeks teasing out some important truth from the teachings of Jesus here. So we're gonna jump around a little bit. We're not gonna go just in chronological order per se. And so today what I want to focus is on the nature of this conflict and the response to it. And so let me start briefly with some context and then we'll dig in. We see that Jesus has more followers than his close 12, right? He has more disciples. And here we see Jesus commissioning 72 of his followers on a short-term missionary experience. We know it's short-term because at the end of the passage, they return and they give a report on all that took place. You might remember back in chapter 9, Jesus sent out his 12 on a similar missionary journey. Feels a lot like that here in the beginning of chapter 10. But the instructions of Jesus are expanded. And I think they're expanded because I think Luke wants us to understand the provision and the nature of the conflict like he wanted the 72 to understand as well. And the first thing I want to point out to you that I see is that Jesus draws a direct line between his workers to himself and then ultimately to his Father. Okay, look at verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So right before he sends his followers out, he tells them this final piece of news. I think it's meant to encourage them. I think he's trying to let them know, hey, don't take this personal. Okay, if they receive you, it's because they're receiving me. And if they reject you, don't take personal offense. They're rejecting me. And of course, if they reject me, they reject the Father because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And friends, I think this is one of the reasons we sometimes shrink in the face of gospel ministry, because we do take things too personal. We're so afraid of experiencing personal loss, personal offense, that we're timid and cautious. Now, on the one hand, our faith is personal. True faith in God is not a casual thing. It's all-encompassing. It's transformative of every aspect of our life. We change our values. We change our loyalties. We don't only change what we do in public. We change what we do in private. Because we're never in private. We always have an audience of one. People with authentic faith, it's very personal. But there's a sense in which it's not. And here's how it's not. Friends, we die to ourselves when we come to Jesus and he lives inside of us. There's a sense in which our very selves are taken over and consumed by God. I'm guessing Galatians 2:20 is a favorite of many of you. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, right? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave himself for me. Friends, when we come to Jesus, we say goodbye. We say goodbye to personal loss. We say goodbye to personal offense. Because we don't count our lives as precious or as valuable as unto themselves. Our new lives are supernaturally changed. Now we have a self, don't get me wrong. We still have a self even when we come to Jesus. It's just that when we are changed, it's Christ who lives inside of us. And that dead part of us is slowly being put away. Now, friends, this is a journey. And what I mean by that is this will take you the rest of your life to live in the fullness of this truth. And God will show you and train you in what it looks like to live this way. It's a beautiful thing to let Christ emerge in your life where personal offense, personal loss becomes transient and minimal. Look at verse 3 here. He says, after he tells them, go your way, he says, behold. Do you see that there in verse 3? Behold. We don't say behold much around here in our day and age. That's like saying look or check this out. So every time you see a writer of Scripture say, behold, he's trying to grab your attention. Like we say, check this out, I'm trying to grab your attention. So what's he trying to grab our attention to see? Look at verse 3. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Like many of you, I'm sure, I try to find things to do with my family, things to do with my boys, and sometimes if we're just tired and we want to relax, we'll try to find something to enjoy on the tube, you know, that doesn't rot our brain too much, and so every now and then we'll pull out a nature program, you know, on Netflix or something like that, something real family friendly, you know. Of course, the interesting ones are the ones with prey and predator, you know, the family friendly ones, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So I've learned a few things about prey and predators, and I've seen a few programs where they talk about wolves. And there's a couple things that I want to draw your attention to, is that wolves are vicious to their prey. I don't know if you've seen any documentary on that, but wolves are just ferocious when they're attacking. And the other thing that I've noticed, just like what Jesus says, do you see this? He says, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Like wolves hunt and live together. They're a pack animal. And so they pounce and hunt together. And so what an image for the 72, right? Jesus is like, hey, I've got a mission for you, and you're going to be the lambs. And those people, they're going to be the wolves, all right? Can we play this game together? I'm thinking, well, this is going to change my expectations. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't that change your expectations? We all have got expectations. Every single one of us. When we come to Jesus, we come with expectations. Many of them are wrong, right? Many of the expectations we have of Jesus are wrong. But don't be afraid about that, friends. You are in good company. God's people always have had unrealistic or misguided expectations of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah expected to conceive relatively quickly and easily, just like God had promised, and they didn't. Moses expected to march right into the promised land, but God kept him from it. David expected the fame of his kingdom to spread even while he was wallowing in the mud. And of course, Jesus' disciples expected Jesus to throw off the Roman government and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in glory. And all of those expectations are wrong. And we have wrong expectations too. That's why God brings trials in your life, First Baptist. God brings trials in your life to help correct as lovingly your misguided expectations so that he can lead you back to a pure and holy passion. And so, what kind of expectations should we have based on this image? Well, the one expectation I think that this image evokes is danger. Danger. That there is danger, friends, in the gospel ministry. Now, this is one of the hardest things, I think, for us to wrap our minds around, though. Because almost every single one of us are generations removed from danger and persecution in gospel ministry. Only in recent years has our faith cost us much of anything, and even what it's cost us, mostly it's social disapproval, though times are a-changing. But many Christians around the world, and for many throughout history, being on mission for the gospel has been dangerous. And throughout the Bible, God reminds, just like here in Luke chapter 10, reminds his people about that danger so they can adjust their expectations. One of my favorite passages about this is Romans chapter 8, right? Paul rejoicing in the unwavering and unfading grace and glory of and love of God in the face of opposition and even death. And he says this in Romans 8, verse 35. You remember this question? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Do you see those words? That people on mission are going to be encountering situations and experiences that are going to be unpleasant and difficult, even dangerous. And of course, this is supported in the very next verse. In verse 36, Paul starts quoting scripture, and this is the scripture that he quotes in verse 36. For your sake, it is written, We are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. There's that image again. Lambs in the midst of wolves. I wonder what it will be like to be faithful, passionately following Jesus on mission in our culture, in our country, in our state, in our county, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. I think we see from the scriptures an expectation of growing hostility. That's what I think we see in the scriptures. As the kingdom of God keeps advancing, as the coming age invades the present age, as the church of Jesus Christ keeps pressing into the gates of hell, the resistance to the spread of the kingdom is going to grow more and more. The adversary is going to push back with greater intensity and force. And I think that means that followers of Jesus are going to need to be prepared and to adjust their expectations in light of that reality. And you know what? Some of us are going to be gone in 20 or 30 years. Many of us are going to be gone 40 years. Okay. But our kids and our grandkids, they'll still be here. You know those kids we send off to nursery and beginner's church, they scatter off. They'll be around, most likely, many of them. Those kids that we bring up on the stage and we do child dedications for, right? And we pray that the God of the universe would grab their little hearts at an early age to follow Jesus all the days of their life. Yeah, we don't usually talk about what that might mean for them to follow Jesus all the days of their life, 30, 40 years from now. What will that, I don't know what that will be. I don't want to try to pretend, but I do want to take God's scripture seriously that I think that it will cost them in ways that we aren't having to pay right now. That's just my hunch from God's word. And so it makes me wonder, will they have faith that perseveres? Our beginner's church kids right now, some of them, you have some of them, 3 and 4 year olds. Will those kids persevere in faith 30, 40 years from now? Will they endure? And will they be on mission to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in a growing hostile world? I think it will depend a lot, friends, on what they expect. And I think their expectations of faith, of God, of the world, of the scriptures, of the Spirit, will largely be shaped by how we instruct them and how we train them and the example that we give them. And so I'm wondering, friends, are you ready right now? Are you ready to have a 40-year plan in mind? That's, you know what I mean when I say that? Can we live today and teach today and give an example today with 40 years in the future in mind for our kids and grandkids? Because I think that's what it's going to take, my good brothers and sisters. As the scriptures tell, many will fall away in that day. Will our children fall away? Will our grandkids fall away? Now, you might recall, at the very end of our passage, Jesus says this to the 72 who returned. Go to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Behold," there's another behold, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Now, how in the world do we square this image? On the one hand, you're sheep in the midst of wolves. And then on the other hand, you're given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. So there's a part of me that wants to say, Jesus, okay, which one is it? And how do we understand this? I'll give you the short answer. The harm that he's talking about, the harm that we're talking about here, the conflict that we're seeing and that Jesus is telling us about, friends, is harm to our souls, harm to our faith, not harm to our physical life. When Jesus says that they have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, he's making a specific comment about the ability and to overcome and withstand the cosmic powers of darkness and evil, not to avoid general power, That's where, you know, we see sometimes maybe on YouTube, excuse me, or on the news or stories, these stories of snake handlers in churches. And if you have faith in Jesus, you can grab these snakes. And that's where they get completely wrong. Jesus isn't talking about snakes. He's talking about the powers of evil. And he shows that in the very next phrase. Look at verse 19 again. I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's what he's talking about. Friends, that is the real defeat. The defeat is not losing your job. The defeat is not physically being assaulted or being persecuted. The defeat is you losing your faith. That's the defeat. Our Romans 8 reference says the exact same thing. Remember in verse 35, he makes a reference to persecution, famine, distress, every other scary thing under the sun. In verse 37, he says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Really? Conquerors? Conquerors? Are we really conquerors? How do we conquerors in this? In the midst of distress and persecution? The answer, again, you don't have to come up with these answers. The Bible gives them to you. Verse 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that's conquering. That's conquering. Remaining steadfast. Remaining in the steadfast love of God. Never letting go, never falling away. That's the harm that Jesus promises to deliver you from as you live your gospel life, according to Luke chapter 10. Now, I know these last number of passages of Scripture in Luke 9 and 10, they're somewhat heavy. In the second half of chapter 10, he's not so heavy, and so that might be nice. But friends, these are good things for us to think about, good things for us to be aware of, to know, to remember that our good God in heaven has provision for us even in the midst of conflict, friends, so that we stay on mission. Because it is a task unfinished. And I pray that we have the courage to follow Jesus to the end. That's God's words for us today.